In our call to worship today, I want to draw your attention to Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, and I read, "Let your moderation or your patient steadfastness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." I want you to note, please, that before you can claim the gift of verse 7, you've got to know the previous verses before. So many times we like to hone in on something we really like, "and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." But what has to go before? Notice this, please. First of all, you've got to have patient steadfastness. The idea there behind that word that's used in the original language is the ability to submit to injustice without hatred. You know, we live in a world filled with injustice, do we not? And yet, as Christians, we are called upon to have patient steadfastness. We're not to go out and try to gain our own. We're to just serve the Lord and be faithful to Him. He'll take care of us in that regard. And then in verse 6, it says, "Be careful for nothing." In other words, don't be careless, but be faithful. "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Do you know why so many people today that name the name of Christ lack peace in their family and their life and so forth? They don't have a connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't have a connection with the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't have a prayer life that is filled with thanksgiving as you let your requests be made known unto God, because there's no connection between themselves and the Father through Jesus Christ. Therefore, what's left? Well, there's no peace. There's no understanding. There's no keeping of the hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so as a result, there's difficulty, there's trial, there's struggle, there are problems that we face because we have no connection with the Father. Now, how can you have a connection with the Father? Well, it's not by doing good acts. It's not by being nice to your neighbor. It's not by being civil and being gentle. The action comes through Christ's work in your heart. And then, through Christ's work in your heart, you now have a connection with the Father. You become the Father's child through Jesus Christ. And now, you can connect with the Father through prayer and supplication and make your requests and your thanksgiving known unto the Father. And, it says, verse 7, "and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." In order to have verse 7, you've got to know Jesus Christ. You've got to be connected to Him. You've got to be steadfast. You've got to be careful for nothing. You've got to pray. You've got to seek His face. You must have a connection with the Father in order to enjoy the peace that He wants to bestow in your heart and life. This world is full of individuals who suffer because they have no peace. And what they need to do is be rightly related to the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do I hear an amen? Amen. May we have that today.
Let's take our hymn books this morning and turn to number 10, please. Hymn number 10. "Now Thank We All Our God," number 10. Let's stand together to sing this morning.
Who cries
Remain standing, please, as Brother Roger Brainerd leads us in prayer.
Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that we can meet in your house this morning. We're so thankful for the love and mercy shown on our behalf by the Lord Jesus Christ, who took our place, bore our sins in his body on the cross. Father, we're so thankful we can be here. We know that Satan is quite a success at taking men's minds away from the things of God. And there are many that are not in church today. There are many who are far from thee because of sin in their life, because they've been blinded by the lie of the devil. And Father, we do pray that you would undertake in our people and in our hearts today, help us to use this hour to walk close to thee, to open your word, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we're so thankful for those that are here today as a result of answered prayer, those that have traveled, those that have been ill. And Father, we want to bring praise and glory to you for that answered prayer. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to use us to look around us to see those that are hurting, those that have needs, to bring it to our minds so that we might uphold them in prayer. Father, we look at our nation around us. It seems to be just crumbling at every corner. And Lord, we are most concerned about our children and the raising them in this country and those who will follow after them. Lord, what a burden it is on our hearts. And we just pray that you would use this ministry, use other God-fearing, God-preaching ministries and churches around the U.S. to bring your word before men and women's hearts, that they might hear of the salvation that you offer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we pray that you'll bless in our service today. May Jesus Christ be lifted up in the singing and the praying and in the preaching, and that we may leave here different, having been drawn closer to thee because we were here today in your house. All of these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Be seated, please, and turn now to number 39. We continue our singing to hymn number 39. Jesus, the very thought of thee, number 39. Turn now to number 26, please. Hymn number 26. This is one of our favorite hymns here in the ministry. Number 26, Great is Thy Faithfulness. We'll sing on the first and third verses, number 26.
Thank you.
Would you take your hymn books? I was thinking of the hymn we just played. And it's an old tune that goes to a hymn that we've known for many, many years. And it's a hymn that speaks about the sinfulness of man, but the grace of God. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, and I will give you rest. That's the hymn. That's an alternate tune to that, one that was first put in the old shapebook hymn books of the 1800s. And so I hope that it was a blessing to your heart today. Would you turn in your Bibles now, please, to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. I want to read the first four verses only of this passage as we consider the disciples today, the choosing of the disciples. And while we read these verses, I hope that you can take note of the fact that they're given to us in pairs. There are six pairs of disciples that are given to us here. And we know that, as we're going to learn in our study of Matthew, that the Lord sent them out by twos to minister, and they're shared with us in groups of two. And I think that's very important, as we're going to point out today. Let's begin reading at verse 1 of Matthew chapter 10. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits. Now stop for just a moment. He gave them what? Power. That tells us something. They had no power in and of themselves. If you're here this morning, I think we all need to own this truth, that we have no power in and of ourselves. We have no strength. We have no power. You cannot change your eternal destiny with your strength, because you don't have enough. But isn't it wonderful that Jesus Christ has all power given unto Him, that He has all strength, that He has all authority, and through His power, I am able to spend all eternity in heaven. Not because of anything I've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done, the power that was demonstrated on the cross of Calvary when He took care of my sin debt, where He forgave me of my sin and made it possible for me to procure that forgiveness that was issued at the cross of Calvary, that He gave me the power to be able to live the Christian life here upon this earth once He saved me by His grace. That's the only way we can live here in this world, is through the power of the Holy Spirit of God and the strength and power of Jesus Christ. He gave to them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease. Now remember, their ministry was exclusively to Israel. As we're going to read in this section, and if you look down at later verses here, the 12 He sent forth and commanded them, verse 5, saying, go not unto the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Their ministry was to the Israelite people. They had a specific ministry, and Christ empowered them to carry out the work that had been promised in the Old Testament Scriptures about the Messiah that would come. That was to be His mark. His followers would indicate and point to Jesus Christ, the Deliverer, the Messiah that had come to Israel. Now we see the appointment of these individuals. Verse 2. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus and Lebeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed Him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You, dear Lord, for this passage of Scripture that indicates to us the choosing of the 12 disciples, those who would follow Thee and learn, and later those who would be sent to go forth and to carry forth Your message to the children of Israel. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that You would work in our hearts today. Lord, if we're saved, we've been chosen. If we are saved, we are being prepared to go. And I pray that You would work in our hearts that we might know the calling that You have upon our lives if we're saved. And if there are those here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that they might realize that salvation was procured for them on the cross of Calvary by a Savior who loved them and gave Himself for them. And may they rest in His care today before it's too late. For I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We saw last time that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to His disciples authority, power. The word authority is the word exousia in the Greek language, and it means that which is lawful, or refers to the right or the free flow of power. In other words, these disciples were equipped for the ministry that God gave to them. And if you're here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He has given His Holy Spirit to you to equip you to be a minister for Him, to be His servant. There's no question about, will I have enough power to do what God wants me to do? You will have everything you need because you have the presence of the Holy Spirit of God indwelling your heart and life if you are a child of God this morning. That's a wonderful truth. It means, first of all, that I can live the Christian life because I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit. Number two, it tells me that I can serve my Lord and I will have all the resources that I need to serve Him. But you know what that means? That means I have to be submitted to His power and His authority, and that means that I have to be submitted to the duties that He gives me to do. You can't be like some that are given a task to do and they gripe and complain about it. You know, it's you see this all the time. And in the camp program, we involve some of the kids. Sometimes they'll see us sweeping. Can I help? Sure, go get the broom and the dustpan. You can come help Mr. Brainerd or whatever. Now, sometimes whenever I say that, can you help? They're looking at doing one thing. All right? Sometimes I have the mop bucket out. Somebody spilled their Coke or something like that, and I'm mopping that up. Mr. Brainerd, I want to squeeze the mop out. All right? And if I hand them the mop and say, well, why don't you go ahead and do... No, you do that, Mr. Brainerd. I just want to do the little handle on that. And that's the way we are with God sometimes. Oh, Lord, don't give me that task over here. I just want to do one thing. We put restrictions on our lives and we tell God what we will do and what we won't do. You don't know anything about being a disciple. You see, in the world of God's disciples, He does the telling, I do the learning, and I do the going. That's how it works. Now, I know that in our churchianity of today, we've kind of gotten confused about that. We tell God all the time what we're going to do and what we're, and we want Him to put His stamp of approval on it. Well, I'm sorry, but that's not how things work. And you'll notice that none of these disciples had their hands up saying, hey, choose me. Not a one of them. They were just going about their daily task. And Jesus came to them and said, follow me, and they obeyed His command. Wouldn't that be refreshing to see that in churches all across America where God did the commanding and we did the obeying? Boy, that would transform America, would it not? But instead we brought the world in and the world's management systems and how the world operates and all this kind of stuff. We brought it into the church today and we wonder why we're not doing any meaningful work for God. You know why? Because we're not doing it God's way. He does the telling, I do the listening, and I do the going. That's how the world of God's disciples works. And so we see here that He chose these 12 individuals. I was reading not too long ago, I want to share this story, about an individual who lived in the 19th century. And one night he was working in a mission hall in downtown London. It was his job once the services were all over with and the people were issued out of the building to turn off the old gas lamps. And so he was making his way down through the pews of the church building and he was turning off the lamps and making his way. And when he got back to turn off the last lamp, he noticed a dark figure over in the corner. So he walked over to it and it was a child. The child was laying down on the ground sleeping. So he walked over to the child, woke the child up, and the child began to beg, said, sir, please don't turn me out into the cold. Please, sir, let me stay here tonight. And so the individual, the young doctor, is what he was, he'd finished all of his medical training and he was volunteering there at the mission. And he said, son, I'll just bring you home with me tonight. You can't stay here at the church. You're going to have to come with me. So he got him back to his little loft where he stayed. and fixed a meal for the boy and so forth, began to talk to him about the Lord Jesus and wanted to know where he came from. And he said, "Sir, I don't have a mom and dad. My house is the coal bin at the factory. And if you were to go there right now, there's a whole bunch of other boys." He said, "Let's go." And so he took the boy by the hand, put on one of his coats on the boy, and took him back. And they began to make their way through the alleys of the city of London until they came to the old factory building. He looked and there was a hole in the side of the building. The boy pointed to that and said, "That's where we go in every night." And so he pushed his way through the small hole there, went in there, struck a match. And there are all around were boys fast asleep in the coal bin. All they had for keeping warm was burlap left over from sacks that were used in the factory. And they had covered themselves. He looked over as he walked along with his little match that he had lit, looked over there, and there was a brother that was holding his four-year-old brother. He had him wrapped around him, holding both of them fast asleep. And so one by one, he went to those boys. He said, "I want you to come and stay at my place tonight." Gave them all baths, got them all cleaned up, gave them something to eat. And in his heart that night, that doctor, Dr. Bernardo, decided that he was going to do something about what was going on. He was a Christian. And he said, "I'm going to develop something to help these boys." So he started a home. Those original 13 boys, every one of them trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. By the time that Dr. Bernardo died, he had ministered to over 80,000 children in England and around the world. He started several of these homes. He was burdened for them. Not just so that they would have three square meals a day and a roof over their head, but that they might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever he passed away, at his funeral, someone was eulogizing him and said, "Dr. Bernardo would not like what we are doing today." Dr. Bernardo was a very humble man. He wanted no recognition. He wanted no credit for anything. He simply wanted to be known as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, if He has saved you by His grace, has also called you. He never saved someone and then not called them to a particular task. That's the wonderful thing about knowing Christ. You are called to a specific task. Dr. Bernardo realized what his calling was one night, cold night in January, after a missions meeting was all over with and a little boy was sitting in the corner. That began the call. He realized, being a medical doctor, he realized, "I am going to work and I am going to start a home for these boys and we'll see what God does with the rest." And they are still in existence today, the Bernardo Homes for Children, ministering around the world and now today, especially in India, where there are so many orphans that are there that do not have parents to care for them. And his legacy continues on. Why? Because he said, "Lord, I want to do whatever you want me to do." He was a true disciple. I want you to examine your heart. We're going to talk about these 12 individuals that were chosen. One of them was a false disciple, Judas Iscariot. And so I say this at the very beginning. There were 11 that made good. There was one that did not. Where do you stand in this matter of discipleship? Are you called of God? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Because if you do, you are called. You are called. And it's your responsibility to know what that calling is and to carry it forth with every fiber of your being. It's to know what God's called you to do and to do it with your heart, mind, soul, and strength. 11 made good, one did not. I guess the ratio is much higher than that today. I don't know for sure because I can't quantify it. But I would imagine that many people who go to church these days have a personal agenda that does not involve a call. It does not involve Jesus Christ. It's just going through the motions of doing what we were supposed to do. All across this world, people have gathered. On the other side of the world, they already met for their services. They're already into Monday. But I wonder if we are exercising God's call through His what? Power. Not just something we decided to do on our own. You see, Dr. Bernardo decided by God's grace that he would do it, but he sought God's will in the matter. He wanted to know if this was what God wanted to do. And when he looked into the children that were there, he said, I can do something about it by God's grace. And he ministered not only to their bodies, but he ministered to their souls. And they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. There are places you can go on the internet where you can see the testimonies of individuals who were saved as a result of the Bernardo Ministries that came out of London from the 1800s all the way up through. Some of them are old interviews of individuals who said, I went there and I not only got a meal, but I also met the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. You see, he captured the vision of his what? His call. Now, these 12 disciples were not looking to be called. They had no idea. They were just going on their daily task, but they did not realize that Jesus was going to come to them and say, follow me. I wonder if that call is going out to you this morning. He's been saying to you, follow me. Now, that's the call of salvation. That's the call of salvation. Follow me. Well, who am I following apart from Christ? I'm following myself. I talked about last week about the old dog that my grandmother used to have, Tiny, that had a little stubby tail. And Tiny would chase its mysterious tail. You see it kicking up dust, running in a circle. Stop, look back at that little nub that was wagging, and start taking off again. And there are a lot of people that spend their entire lives on this earth chasing themselves, chasing their tails, not doing anything of any worth, not doing anything of any value, because they don't know Jesus Christ. And you can know Him today if you'll just hear His Word. The Lord put these 12 disciples in pairs. It's interesting that this happens in many of the Gospels. Matthew here, Mark 3, Luke 6, and then it's mentioned again in Acts chapter 1, verses 13 and 26. The order of the names varies. However, they're always given in groups. All right, in pairs. And the first name in each group is always the same. It's interesting. Peter, Philip, James, the son of Alphaeus, in the groupings of three. There are also the pairs that are given of six. Now, I want you to see the first set. And that was in verse 2. Now, the names of the apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. The first pair was a set of brothers. Isn't it interesting that there were two sets of brothers and possibly three? Many believe that Matthew and Thomas were brothers. Both of their fathers had the same name. So it may very well be that even though Matthew, his conversion is mentioned earlier in the book of Matthew, his father's name, Alphaeus, is given there. It also indicates that Thomas's father was Alphaeus. Maybe they were brothers. We don't know for sure. But very possibly there were three sets of brothers that served the Lord in the ministry. The first set of brothers was Peter and Andrew. Now, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother. The Lord did not break apart the brothers in ministry. He didn't separate them and say, I'm not going to have any family ties in this group. You're going to have to go over here with James, the son of Alphaeus. You can't be with this particular one. No, He kept the brothers together. Isn't that interesting? I don't know that I've even really thought about it in this regard. But God did not break up the blood ties here. He allowed them to stay together in ministry together. Peter and Andrew, both of them were fishermen. They had grown up together. And our Lord kept them together to serve Him. Our Lord Jesus was not opposed to blood relationships serving together. He did not arbitrarily say, these are family members and their relationship will hurt the cause and therefore I am breaking them up. He did not look at either sets of brothers and conclude that these were potential cliques and would be problematic. He kept them together. Now, it will be noted that there were issues that family connections created in their ministry with Christ. We're going to see that in our study of Matthew. There were some issues that came up. The two of the brothers went to Jesus and said, we want to be on the right hand and on the left hand. James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They wanted to be on either side. By the way, before we get all upset with them, wouldn't that be a noble thing to aspire to? You know, we're just worried about, I just want to graduate out of the house I'm in right now. I think I should be in a bigger house, or I should be driving around in that fancy car that Mr. Opega rode behind this morning. You know, it was spaghetti or whatever it's called. I don't know what all those cars are. But, you know, you have all these things that we're aspiring to in America. Boy, I got to have the latest gizmo. I've got to have the latest smartphone that's out. Yeah, the latest smartphone for the biggest dummy in the world. We can't figure them out half the time, but we got to have them. Bless God, we got to have the latest technology. We got to look the latest styles. Let me tell you something. You wouldn't have fit in very well with Jesus' disciples. That's all I can say. You wouldn't have fit in very well. This was a group of men that were not very noble, but they were men that said, "Yes, Lord, we will follow Thee." I want you to know something. There's no higher thing you can do in this world than to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say that again? Because some people sitting in churches all across, they don't believe that. Man, I just can't wait to get out of church. I don't want to be around church. I want to go and do my own thing. Yeah, where's that going to bring you? Where's that going to bring you? History is littered with millions of lives of those that served themselves. They chased their own tail. And that told a tale about their life. If you want to have meaning, you want to be able to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You know where it starts? It starts with, "Yes, Lord, I will follow Thee." That's where it starts. All eternity starts at that moment when you say, "I will stop with myself and I will follow the Lord Jesus Christ." Salvation in Christ. Peter and Andrew, the Bible tells us, dropped their nets, and they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's name appears first in all four lists in the New Testament. He was the most prominent of the Lord's disciples. He was a native of Bethsaida, located in the Golan Heights near the Sea of Galilee, and the son of a man by the name of Jonas. He was originally called Simon. We're told this in John 1:42, verse 44, chapter 21, and verse 15. Peter took an early lead in the infant church and was given the keys to open the door of Christianity, first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 2 and verse 10, as we learned on Wednesday night from Brother Whitney. However, the idea that he had primacy over the other apostles and in the church is a myth. He did not have primacy in that regard. 1 Peter 5 verses 1 through 4, he tells his own testimony and has no statement of that he was the one that was the preeminent one in the group. Peter was brought to Christ by his brother Andrew. Even though Peter was prominent among the disciples, he was part of that inner, it was Andrew that brought Peter to know the Lord Jesus Christ, a man who is often seen as the gentleman of the disciples. Andrew, he was a tremendous witness for Christ. We see Andrew achieving a degree of prominence on three occasions in the Gospels. Each time, he is bringing someone to Jesus. In the three times that he is singled out in the Gospels, each time he's bringing somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ entails being an apostle in the sense of going out, reaching out, propelled into service and bringing others to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know this morning, you've got relatives, you've got neighbors, you've got people that you work with that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Have they ever received a witness from you? That's a serious question. Have you ever witnessed to them? Have you ever taken a few moments to just share with them your faith in Jesus Christ and how He saved you? Well, that would have closed some doors for me. I'd rather have closed doors and have an open door with the Savior. Who do you represent in this world? You represent yourself. If you're saved by His grace, you represent someone else. You're an ambassador, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You are my ambassadors. You have been given a ministry of reconciliation. There are people that need to know Christ. And Andrew was the disciple that every time he's mentioned in the Bible, he's bringing somebody to Jesus. And it's interesting, he brought two adults and one child. He brought a child. Remember the boy that had the five loaves and the two fishes? Who was the disciple that found him and brought him to Jesus? It was Andrew. Andrew brought him to the Lord. Here's a young man that had... Now, most people would have said, forget that. What is he going to be able to do with two fishes and five loaves? But Andrew saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, Lord, here's this young man. This is what he brought. You do with it what you want. And Jesus was able to multiply that and feed all those people there because Andrew brought that child with his meal to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think Andrew understood and knew what the Lord Jesus Christ could do with that. That's the first set, Peter and Andrew. There's a second set of brothers that we read about here in verse 2. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. James and John, they're also known as the sons of thunder. Menageries. Yeah, the sons of thunder, Mark chapter 3 and verse 17. Now, these were cousins of the Lord. It's interesting here. They're relatives of the Lord Jesus, cousins of His. And some cousins they were. Boy, they were firebrands. Their dynamic impact is evident from the fact that Herod executed James early on and made him the first of the apostles to earn a martyr's crown. We're told that in Acts chapter 12 in verse 2. John outlived all the other disciples. He is reputed to have died at Ephesus at the age of 94, having survived not only being an attempt to boil him in oil, as they sought to do, but then also being banned to the Isle of Patmos, exiled there. He survived all of that. We are indebted to him for these books of the Bible, John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Revelation, came out of this group here, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Next, I want you to see the third pairing, Philip and Bartholomew. Philip and Bartholomew. No descriptions given of these two here in this particular passage, but we learn about them in John chapter 1 and verse 44. The deacon and evangelist in the book of Acts, the Philip that's mentioned there, is not the same Philip that we have here. It was not one of the disciples. His friend Bartholomew is usually identified with Nathanael in the Gospels, his full name being Nathanael Bartholomew. Philip and Bartholomew. The Lord described Nathanael as an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. In other words, we can paraphrase this description, and an Israelite indeed in whom is no Jacob. All right? What was the name that that Israel had before? It was Jacob. And what was Jacob? He was a deceiver. He was a rascal, a supplanter, as he is called in the Bible. He said, you're not like that, Nathanael, Bartholomew as he was known. Philip was one who brought Nathanael to Jesus. When Philip first told him that they had found the Messiah and that his name was Jesus of Nazareth, Nathanael was skeptical. He did not believe that. But once Nathanael met Christ, he acknowledged him instantly as the Son of God and King of Israel, recorded in John chapter 1 and verse 49. What a testimony. Nathanael spoke poorly of Nazareth, where Jesus had come from. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That's what Nathanael said, John 1, 46. Even though he was a Galilean and Nazareth was a town in Galilee, he knew the town well because he lived in the neighboring village of Cana. The persistence with which the Lord's enemies added the epitaph, the Nazarene, to Jesus' name, suggests that an unusual measure of ill will was directed toward the town. Nazareth was the first town to offer violence to Jesus, and that only after one day's acquaintance with his messianic claims. They wanted to destroy him. And Nathanael was from the town next to him. So Philip and Nathaniel are paired together here. Fourth, Thomas and Matthew the publican. Matthew humbly described himself as the publican. He is the writer through the pen of inspiration of this book that we are studying. We spent a little bit of time talking about him and his conversion before. Very humble individual. I am Matthew the publican. Now his name before that was Levi. And he acknowledged the matchless grace of God that had put him in the company of Jesus and in the ministry. What a contrast between the money-loving publican and the miracle-working apostle. He was known as Levi, the son of Alphaeus, in Mark chapter 2 and verse 14, we're told. This description has led some to assume that Matthew and James, the son of Alphaeus, were brothers. But that is only speculation since Alphaeus was a very common Jewish name. Thomas has the word Didymus linked to his name in John's Gospel. This Greek word means twin. So some have supposed that since Matthew and Thomas are mentioned together in Matthew 10 and verse 3, that they were more than friends, possibly they were twins. Thomas is prominent in the Gospels for his pessimism and his skepticism, as well as for his loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. It took a meeting with Jesus after the crucifixion to move Thomas off the teeter-totter. He was standing in the middle. You ever been on one of those teeter-totters where it goes back and forth? As a kid, I remember we used to play on those all the time. Carpenter's Park used to have a set down there. We used to beg Mom and Dad to take us down there so we could play on that thing. Probably dangerous because of the number of kids that have been launched off the ends of those by bigger people on the other end. But anyway, it was a lot of fun. Well, do you ever walk down there and stand in the middle? As a kid, we used to go stand in the middle. And we'd rock back and forth with two people on. Well, that was Thomas. But I want to tell you something. When he met Jesus after the crucifixion and he put his fingers in the hands of the Lord Jesus and in his side, Thomas was convinced. And he was a faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ from that time forward. The fifth pair is James, the son of Alphaeus, and Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus. The name Alphaeus and the name Cleophas, John 19 and verse 25, come from the same Hebrew root, Halpha. James, the son of Alphaeus, is also called James the Less, to distinguish him from James, the brother of John. Perhaps James the Less was younger than John's brother James, and therefore called James the Less. It is also to be distinguished from the Lord's brother James, whom we meet in the book of Acts. Little is known of James the Less's partner, Thaddeus. He is also called Judas, the brother of James, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 16 and Acts chapter 1 and verse 13. And he is not to be confused with Judas Iscariot of John chapter 14 and verse 22. No background is given concerning either of these two men, James the son of Alphaeus and Levius, who is also known as Thaddeus. Very little is known. It's very interesting to me that only a handful of the disciples we know more about. Some of the other disciples we know less about, yet they were actively involved in the ministry. The final pair is Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who make an interesting pair of opposites. Simon, who is called Zelotes in Luke chapter 6 and verse 15, Zelotes, we get our word zealot from that word. Zelotes is a Greek word, and it means one who is very zealful. They're full of zeal for a particular purpose. The Zealots were a group, a fourth group in Israel, along with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Essenes. They were a fourth group who were very zealous for the law. Simon's party cited the example of Phinehas, Numbers chapter 25, verses 7 through 8, and Elijah, 1 Kings 18, as their authority for taking the law into their own hands. They were a very volatile group. The Zealots were involved in many things where they took other people's lives that they felt were standing in the way of Rome being cast out of Jerusalem. They were willing to assassinate. They were willing to kill anybody that got in their way. They punished and lynched people they considered to be offenders of the Jewish law. As the time approached for the fall of Jerusalem, it was the Zealots who went to great lengths to enforce their will and perhaps more than any others brought about the destruction of the city by the Romans. in 70 AD because of their work. They refused to give anyone the title of king. They were willing to face any kind of torture or death for their cause. In their ambition to rid their country of Roman rule, the Zealots were prepared to assassinate anyone who posed a threat to their purposes. If Matthew the tax collector had met Simon the Zealot before they met Christ, Simon the Zealot quite possibly would have killed him, because they were known for killing any Jew that went over or helped any of the Romans. So it's interesting here, a zealot and a publican are in the same group together, and yet in their before life, before Christ, they would have been arch enemies of each other. Jesus linked Simon with Judas Iscariot, the man who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 6 and verse 16 calls Judas the traitor. John 6 and verse 71 identifies Judas as the son of Simon, no relation of Simon the Zealot or of Peter. And John 12 and verse 6 describes him as a thief. John added that he kept the bag and took charge of what was in it. The word translated bag is glossokomon, very interesting word here, which refers to a bag for keeping the reeds of wind instruments. These were carried by shepherds. They would go out there and they would play in the fields for their sheep and so forth. They would carry their different reeds so they could make different sounds with them. And so this bag that was used by shepherds to carry their reeds for their instruments was changed and used to carry the money for the disciples. Judas may very well have been a shepherd before. He is considered to be from Kirioth, which was a very small town known for great shepherds. People who had been trained to be shepherds from the time that they were a child. A man of Kirioth, Judas Iscariot, Kirioth is the word that comes from. And so all the rest of the disciples, all the 11 others were Galileans except for Judas. All right, he is not from that region. He's the only one from Judea. Kirioth is located in that place. And by the way, he was the only traitor. Now there's some observations that I want to make with you this morning in the few minutes that we have left. These were diverse and interesting characters chosen to be Christ's disciples. However, they were all undistinguished either by education or career. We cannot overlook that fact. This makes their choosing all the more interesting and the greatness of Christ more important in their development as the apostles of Jesus, those sent by Him. It is not about us, is it? It's not about us. It's not about how much education we have. It's not about how great we are. If we've got a very prominent, important name attached to our last name, that's not what it's about. In Christian service, it's about who our Master is, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Is He your Master this morning? Is Jesus your Master this morning? Number two, Jesus paired them for effective ministry and for the purpose of encouragement. Brothers stayed together, possibly three sets if we include Matthew and Thomas as possible set of twins. He paired them for effective ministry. The failure, of course, was Judas Iscariot. Number three, the number of this group is significant. A large number of eligible men could easily have been found in a circle of disciples which afterwards supplied not fewer than 70 men that were called by Jesus to go out and carry the message of the gospel to Israel. A smaller number might have served all the purposes of Christ without some of the headaches posed by the 12. I mean, there were a lot of headaches that Jesus had to deal with. Jesus didn't choose these men based upon whether they were going to be easy to work with. That's quite obvious. You know, we like to choose people. Who's the easiest person I can get to work with me? I want that individual. I don't want the headaches. Jesus could have looked all over Israel and been disappointed. But He chose these 12 men. 12. Matthew 19 and verse 28 says, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, ye shall sit upon," how many thrones? 12 thrones. Judging the 12 tribes of Israel. These men were marked for future service in the kingdom age. How remarkable that Judas Iscariot failed in faith and repentance, and thus was lost for all eternity. His end determined Even Psalm talks about his death, his suicide. Number four, 7 of the 12, the first 7 mentioned by Mark and Luke, are very familiar to us all. 2 of the 5, Thomas called Didymus and Judas Iscariot, are learned of later in the Gospels. 3 are very obscure and to us unfamiliar, Simon the Zealot, Thaddeus, and James the son of Alphaeus, or James the Less as he is called. All, though, were useful to Jesus Christ, even Judas Iscariot. You say, how in this world can Judas Iscariot be useful to Jesus Christ? Because before the foundation of the world, it was determined that Judas Iscariot was going to be the one that was going to betray the Lord Jesus Christ to the Roman government. You say, that's not a very notable thing. Let me tell you something. He is a reminder every time you see his name of how important it is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Every time you hear his name, Judas Iscariot, immediately we think, he's the one that betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, and he's a reminder, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You'll be delivered from that. Little men are needed as well as great men. For human nature is one-sided, and little men have their peculiar virtues and gifts and can do some things better than their more celebrated brethren. That was written by A.A. Bruce many, many years ago. I want to give you an illustration as I close this morning. I read this recently in doing some reading around July the 4th and the founding of our nations about a pastor by the name of Samuel Davies. Very few people are aware of him because he died at such a young age. He died of tuberculosis at age 37 in 1761, well before America became a sovereign and independent nation. But he did more for the cause of America in his few short years than any other pastor. He preached in such a fashion as to form a tidal wave of biblical understanding as to why it would be necessary to separate from Great Britain. The arguments that he made from the Bible and the pulpit were the same ones that were used by future pastors who would come to the fore, Benjamin Rush being one of them, Jonathan Edwards, others, that spoke out. But it was this young pastor, Samuel Davies, who was the one that really codified in through Scripture the principles that were involved. He served as an evangelist to slaves. He pastored 7 churches at one time. He suffered the lack of sleep due to tuberculosis fits at night. His wife said he rarely slept at night. For years he battled this disease of his lungs. Because he was in a reclined position, immediately he would begin to cough. Last 5 years of his life, he coughed blood at night, oftentimes getting up out of bed and going and sitting in a chair to try to get himself back to normal. And then he would preach all day long, sometimes 5 to 7 times a day as he traveled on horseback, going out to visit the slaves. He would minister to their souls to see them come to Christ. He invited them to his church, by the way, and they were involved in his church services. He never had earned an advanced degree. He was never considered to be an intellectual, yet because of his preaching, Princeton University, the College of New Jersey at that time, invited him and said, "Would you become our new president?" He said, "I'm not qualified. All I have is an undergraduate degree. I'm not qualified as the other greats before them with all their advanced degrees." And he said, "No, but you know the Bible, and we need your leadership at this time." He was only there for a very short time, from 1757 to 1761, and he died of tuberculosis. He preached his own funeral message in January of 1761, where he spoke that it was certain that one should die within the congregation, and he believed it was he. 1 month from the preaching of that sermon, he was gone. As was stated by many loved and admired, Reverend Samuel Davies, he came from obscurity and it left us the same way. And yet, his preaching during those years from 1740s through the early 1760s, whenever there was all this beginning of the pressure coming upon the colonies and no representation, it was this young pastor that began to preach and began to codify what might be necessary. We may have to go out and stand on our own. He came from obscurity and He left the same way. He was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He realized His call. He told His wife on more than one occasion, "I will not be here upon this earth very long." And she said, "Oh, dear Samuel, that is not true. For God has called you to be a minister of the gospel and to reach out to those who are lost." And he said, "Dear wife, I believe that God would have me here for a short time, and I must burn out as a candle for His glory." And that's exactly what he did. Listen, God needs some disciples. You say, "Well, I could never do what these 12 disciples did." You can do whatever God's called you to do. Because God would never call you to do anything that He wouldn't supply His power for you to do it. Let's get over ourselves. That's the biggest problem. Let's get over ourselves and say, "Lord, I'll do whatever You want me to do. You've saved me by Your grace," and we're going to learn about grace in this passage of Scripture. Verse 8, I'm going to leave it with you. After He had told them what they were going to be doing, they were going to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Notice that last phrase. "Freely ye have received, freely give." You know what we call that? That's called grace. Let me tell you something. Grace was just as involved in the ministry to Israel as it is to us as Gentiles. Now, grace is enthroned, and God reaches out to us. Grace is enthroned, and Gentiles can come. But the ministry that the disciples had with the children of Israel was a ministry of grace. "Freely you have received, freely give." That's what He called them to do, and that's what He's called you and I to do, to minister grace to those all around us. Father in heaven, I pray that You'd work in our hearts today. Lord, some have grown stone cold to the truths of the calling of God upon their lives. People go in and out of our lives and we give no witness for Thee. We give no statement of faith of what we believe and the fact that we have been wonderfully saved to others, and it calls into question who we love and who truly is the master of our lives. Lord, You sovereignly chose these 12 individuals to carry Your gospel. As they had received freely, they were to go out and to give freely. And that's what You've called us to do as ambassadors for Thee. We are to go out because we have received freely. Lord, we're not to hoard Your grace. We're not to try to put it in the bank vault of our life and kind of keep it for ourselves, because grace disappears in that situation. Lord, I pray that You would work in our hearts. Make us fit disciples for Thee. Maybe there's someone here today. Maybe there are many that are here today who would say, "I've never been called because I've never followed the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never submitted my heart to Him." Lord, I pray for them today. Lord, I pray that they would turn to Thee before it's too late. That they would indeed follow after Thee. That they would repent of their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and know what it means to be transformed by the Holy Spirit of God to walk in the paths of righteousness. Lord, I pray that You would do a work in our hearts today. Lord, I pray that if we're here and know Christ as our Savior, that we know our call also, and that we would be busy for Thee, not hoarding this world's resources, not making plans for our future and what we're going to do in this world absent of God's work in our hearts and lives. Lord, I pray that we might be faithful disciples for Thee. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Close this morning with a familiar chorus, number 540. Please turn to number 540. Captures of the picture of what our pastor was preaching this morning. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. There's no peace, joy, or thrill like walking in His will. For us to live in Christ, and dying is gain. We thank the Lord for this good hymn, for the message we heard this morning. We want to sing all three stanzas, and we'll note the key changes throughout as we sing. Let's stand together, number 540. Thank you. Father, we thank you for our Savior this morning. We thank you that when he called us, he also washed our sins away. And now, Lord, we can respond to that call. We can serve you. We can live for you. We can be used in the ministry for you. And Father, I pray that as we have heard about these disciples this morning, that we too would realize that what you've called us to do, you will surely do. You will give us the power and the strength to meet that call and to serve you with our lives. Lord, I pray that you would be with us and our families and give us a good day. We pray, Father, and bless each one as we go to our homes in Christ's name. Amen. Lord bless you.